This is a podcast from Kingdom People Church in Harare, Zimbabwe. For more details, please go to www.kingdompeoplechurch.org.
Amen. Well, I don't get too fazed by, the applause, because I believe, as the Bible says, that the end of a matter is better than the beginning. So if people feel that way, the end is better than, at the beginning. And everyone gives you, and then it's terrible, and then everyone's just giving you that, that polite applause. Thank you for trying. Thank you for coming. I've noticed that these are the seats for the rich people, so I'm told. We need to really preach this prosperity message so that we get all these guys into the rich seats as well. Hopefully, and I'm going to get stoned by Robbie for saying that, but praise God. Today I'm just going to be taking us through the final installment of our series, Spirit and Truth series, and I'm going to be speaking on the Word and the Spirit together. The Word and the Spirit together. And I haven't been a Christian for a very long time, only for the past 17 years, and I've had an opportunity just to go around and have a look at what Christianity looks like. And in my travels and in my various experiences of church, I've come across different kinds, but I'm going to, for the sake of this message, categorize the churches that I've seen. I've seen what I like to call, for the purposes of this message, Word churches, okay? And then there are those that I call Spirit churches. Now, in the Word churches, you have this emphasis and reverence for the Word of God. There is an importance that is attached to the right interpretation and teaching of God's Word, to being sound in doctrine, to having right theology, right? And then when you go across to the Spirit side, there is an emphasis on an experience of the person of the Spirit. So things like swinging off chandeliers and rolling on the floor and jerking and all these kind of being slain in the Spirit. This is the Holy Grail. This is the pinnacle of Christian experience. And what I've found is when you take someone who is going to the Word churches, you put them in the Spirit church experience, they cannot understand why the music has to be that loud. They cannot understand how someone can read a scripture for 10 minutes, not even be paying attention to the context, and then after 10 minutes, hey, the Holy Spirit is here, and then we've left the Word of God somewhere, and chairs are flying, and people are flying as well, and people are screaming and shouting, and this is church. And before long, this person will say, let me go back to the comfort zone. You take someone from the Spirit churches, you put them in the Word churches. And before long, they're complaining about how dull and unexciting. Nothing really ever happens out of the ordinary. Everyone is just experiencing God so quietly and so calmly. I don't know if I can handle this. And so they go and they find a Spirit church. And so before long, you have a concentration in churches that I would like, the Word kind of churches. And you have those who are in the Spirit kind of churches. And my question is, if we really believe that Word and Spirit together is what the experience that Christ brought to us, why is it then that I would struggle to go to a church where there is so much happening, bells and whistles? You ask the people there, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes. Do you believe he's coming back? Oh, yes. Do you want to be like him? Oh, yes. You go to the other side. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he's coming back? Yes. Do you want to be like him? Yes. But these people bring them together. They just can't mix. It's oil and water. And then you have to ask ourselves, do we understand what God has come to do amongst us? Do we understand the purpose of Christ in giving us the Word and the Spirit? And I have a quote here, and I've just said anonymous because, I don't know who it was who said it. Maybe some of you know who it was. You could tell me afterwards. Oh, really? So that's why I didn't, someone else said it was John Wimber, but anyway, that's why I put that up there. So if you have the Word only, you dry up. If you have the Spirit only, you blow up. If you have the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. So I thought to myself, it's very interesting. Word only, Spirit only. Is it possible to be Word only? When you understand that the scriptures themselves were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And is it possible to be Spirit only? What kind of spirit is it that has no Word? There's a whole movement of churches in our country where They say that if you are coming with the word of God, you are living in the past. They call the word of God munya, which means yesterday sadza. So we are doing what the Holy Spirit, we are current. You are bringing munya. Okay? That is yesterday's sadza. So that's the situation we find ourselves in. And these guys are actually the biggest spiritual movement in the country. 3.5 million people attend that kind of church, where they believe that the Holy Spirit and what he says today is what's important. What the word says is not important. So we have a big, big responsibility. I know we talk about the prosperity doctrine as being, and the prosperity gospel as being the problem. But this is a movement of people that are living their lives without reference to the word of God. Someone comes up in a garment and with a walking stick and says, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. And everyone says, what Matsubaba said is exactly it. And people live by that. There's a lot of work to be done. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the goal of God is for us to grow in all things to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you look at Christ, you look at a person who is described by Cleopas and the guy that is walking along with him on the road to Emmaus. He says that Jesus was a prophet mighty in word and in deed. His was a ministry not only of words, but a ministry also of deeds, to the point that his own enemies would say, teacher, we know that you teach in accordance with the truth and that you do not have any regard for man's appearance. And then when people are debating on whether he's the Christ, they're saying, okay, okay, let's say he's not the Christ. Let's just agree on that for now. But if the Christ does come, is he going to do more miracles than this man has ever done? So he had a demonstration of the person of the Spirit through the works. And he also had the word of God being taught to the point that the Bible says that people, when they listen to him, they listen to him gladly. Because of what, even though they didn't understand everything he said, but there was something about the way that he spoke, that when he spoke the word of God, even the rabbis would go to him by night, asking questions like, okay, so which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus wouldn't say, well, I'm not into that kind of thing. Go to the theologians. He would always have an answer for that. Someone comes and says, I've got leprosy. He's got something for that. This is the person into whom we are growing. This is who, when people come to Kingdom People Church, they need to be able to see that. They need to be able to say, you guys teach the word in accordance with the truth with no regard for men's appearance. They need to be able to say, in this church, there's such a demonstration of the power of God that this will not be possible, this community, to be here in the way that they're doing what they're doing if it wasn't for Christ amongst them. This is what is being described. This is where we are going. This is what we are all about. We are saying we are becoming a community growing into the measure of the fullness of Christ. And Christ was a man of the word and a man of the spirit. Now today we're just going to look at four instances of the experience of the spirit in church life. And the first one is word and spirit in experience. So I'm looking at how the word and the spirit work together in our experience. Praise God. And I have up there that first scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. Someone said you need to say the scriptures out as well, so bear with me. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, in the Amplified. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, that scripture is one that we know very well, one of the more popular Trinitarian verses. And we need to understand first up that it's not saying that those aspects are exclusive to those persons of the Trinity. Because you'll have scriptures that talk about the grace of God. You have other scriptures that talk about the spirit of grace. You'll have scriptures that talk about the love of Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit. And then you have John saying that our fellowship is with Father and Son. So all these attributes are shared commonly among the three. But what Paul is doing here is showing us that the one that most readily comes to mind when you think about each person here, when you think about Jesus, the one that most readily comes to mind is his grace, the Father, his love, and the Spirit, the communion. And I want to talk about the communion of the Spirit. That word is a very rich word in the Greek, koinonia, talking about a participation and a sharing in something. right? So we share with the Holy Spirit. We share our experiences and he shares his experience. What the Holy Spirit does is when he comes to us, he brings to us an experience of who the Father and who the Son are. And he also brings to us an experience of what the Word of God says. Now, I'm just going to use, for an example, the love of God, right? You know that song that we used to sing when we were young and our kids are still singing it. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And so we know that God loves us because the Word says so. And that's important. Our faith is not based on feelings. As we were told, I think the testimony that's coming through, I mean, how many of us have bad days, you know? Sometimes you think, you know, you're God's favorite son. And then there are other days where you think, Lord, if I can just sneak into heaven, that'll be okay. You know, and we do not base our faith on our feelings. But God wants us also to have an experience of his love. He doesn't want us to be just be intellectuals, people who know that we are loved. But he wants us to have an experience, to know that love through an encounter with him. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. If you take, for example, our children that are growing up, you can see the difference between a child who is regularly affirmed, regularly told that they are loved. You compare them to a child who's coming up who doesn't have that experience, doesn't have parents that tell them how much they're loved, how proud that person is of them, right? You see that there's a difference in terms of how confident the child is, how bold the child is, how you know, they just walk in, they can just take stuff, you know, and they're playing with everything in someone's house, and they haven't even taken the time to ask, can I do this? There's just this boldness about them because they know how much they are loved. And if you look at the Christian experience, so many people, when I look at some of the people that I admire or people that I aspire to be like, and the way that they are so bold, you know, the way that they talk, their language about God and about, you know, this world and about faith and about, you know, nothing is impossible with God. They're so bold. There's a difference between someone who has experienced the love of Christ and someone who has merely been told about it. And Paul's desire was for the people not only to have a knowledge of his love, but to have an experience. And you look at that in Ephesians 3, verse 18 to 19. And that's again in the Amplified, and I'm sorry for the font is not so good. But there you have it. It talks about, and I'm just going to verse 19 there. And it's talking about the love of Christ and the dimensions of the love of Christ. The length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And then it says that I want you guys to know this love through practical experience. A love that surpasses knowledge, which is without experience. So he wants the people to know the love of Christ by experience. And that doesn't want them just to have a gnosis, which is the word for knowledge there in the Greek, which is talking about a scientific or an intellectual knowledge. And look at the result of it. It will result in people being filled unto the fullness of God, having the fullness of God in you, more than being baptized in the Spirit. The idea here is if you have spent time around people, maybe of the Indian community, and you can smell garlic off them, right? You know, you just know someone just had garlic, all right? And you know, it's like it's coming out of the pores of the skin and so forth because it soaks in, right? That's the kind of thing that happens when we have an experience of God, is that we are so soaked with God that he begins to come out of our pores. And people around us know that we have had an experience with God. They know that we are walking with him. People will say, I don't know what it is about you, but there's just something about you I can't really tell. And then they ask you, are you a Christian? When you are filled to the fullness of God, and then he begins to just come out, and then all sorts of things begin to happen around you. People get healed, people get touched. Why? Because of the fullness of God. But that's not happening apart from an experience, which the Holy Spirit comes to bring. He takes what's on the pages of Scripture and brings it into our lives. Experience is so important. I was reading this Scripture in Psalm 35, verse 3. Very interesting. David is in the middle of asking God to deliver him from one of his many problems that he was facing while he was, you know, going to the throne. And during that prayer, he says something interesting in Psalm 35, verse 3. He says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Now, I said, David, you know that God is your salvation. I mean, just in Psalm 27, you have told us that the Lord is your light and your salvation. And you've asked us, of whom are you to be afraid? So why do you need him to tell you what you know already? Say to my soul. It's not like he's saying, I'm waiting on you, God. Tell me something. I'm just waiting to hear the voice of God. He's putting words in God's mouth. God, I know exactly what I want you to say. I want you to say that I am your salvation. Say those words to me, to my soul. Because there's a difference between knowing that God loves you or God is your salvation and having him tell you. Listen, someone can prophesy and tell you God is saying he loves you, God is saying he's pleased with you, but it's a very different thing when he says it himself and says, I love you. When you have that experience, you can do anything for him. You can go through, I'm telling you, you can go through walls, you can go through fire for him. You can lay down your life for him. You know, some of the reasons that we go through so many things and we struggle, sometimes to give, struggle to let go of things, to forgive, to struggle with bitterness. How much of an experience of his love do we have? Some things, it's just a matter of him having revealed to us how much he loves us. And that changes everything. And for David, he understood, if I can just hear you say it. Yes, I know it. You know, like the ladies, they like to be told from time to time, I love you. From time to time. Okay, all the time. Okay, someone's taking it to another level anyway. You can ask, but don't you see how I pay the bills? Don't you see how I do this? I bought you that. You know, you sure you can see that I love you? You know? You know. But they want to be told. And there's something in our souls that requires that. We need to hear God tell us, son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I love you. And if you haven't heard it, you can be like David and say to my soul, God. Tell me how much you love me. Is that a one-way street where God just wants to hear how much you love him? You can also say, God, I want you to speak to me about how much you love me. So what the word is telling us, we experience by the power of the Spirit. And the next thing is, when we talk about the Word and the Spirit, how they come together in the area of guidance. And here we have something from Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and I'm reading in the Amplified. But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. All right, so you're back. Great. The screen had just disappeared on me there. So we have this scripture that's talking about our new relationship to the law. Now that we've died to the law, we're no longer to live under obedience to the old code, the written code of regulations, right? But under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. Now, those who lived in the old covenant era, what that was like was, it was a code of conduct that was given. It was a contract that God entered into with the people of Israel because God sent Moses and told the people, hey, guys, get ready now. We're all going to go and see God. And the people said, this God and his lightnings and his fire and his smoke, let's have a deal. You go and hear what God says, and whatever he says, we will do it, right? So God entered into a contract and gave them a code of conduct. This is what you do. And this is the reward for doing the right thing. And these are the consequences. Just like if you are going to work and they give you this thick manual and they tell you about the code of conduct, what it means to come to work. You come to work, this is the way you dress. If you have any issues, this is how you raise the issues. If you are not doing certain things according to the standard, this is the disciplinary procedure. We have warnings, we have hearings. This is your lunch hour. This is how long it is, and all these kind of things. And you abide by that, not because you love the company, not because you have a relationship, but because you have a professional obligation. This is what the code of conduct was like. It was a requirement, you have obligations, and you do that, you get paid blessings for obedience. But if you don't, you get curses for disobedience. But not so with the new covenant. In the new covenant, we are still obedient to the word, but in a different way. We do it as those who are being prompted by the Spirit. This is now an issue of relationship. There is someone who's on the side who is whispering, yes, the word says this, but this is how you are to do it. right? But then you've got some people that say, well, we have the Word of God. The Spirit of God has inspired the Word. The canon is full. So why do we need another voice? Is the Scripture not voice enough? So basically, they say, Holy Spirit, shake his hand. Thank you for the Word. I'll take it from here. But here's my question to you. Let's look at Proverbs 26, verse 4. There you are, you're reading in the morning, right? And you come across that one. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. So now you know, sisters, what to do when that combi driver starts whistling at you and saying, sister, sister, don't answer the fool. Keep going. You don't want to be like him, right? And so you are full of praise. God has given you instruction. And you say, thank you, Lord. And then you go to verse 5. And then look what verse 5 says. Answer the fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, this is verse 5, right? That was verse 4. Now you tell me which one I'm supposed to do. Do I answer the fool, or don't I answer the fool? How do I decide? Do I take out a 50-cent bond coin and flip? Heads, fool, I answer you. Tail, I'm going to keep quiet. Are you going to look at your feelings? I'm in a good mood today, so I'm not going to answer the fool, okay? I'm just going to go on my way. I'm in a bad mood. I just been stopped by the cops. I nearly lost my life when I was supposed to pass by. The motorcade came by and I was about to be killed. And I'm going to let you have it. How do you decide? Are you going to use experience? The last time I answered the fool according to his folly, it didn't turn out so good. So today I want to answer the fool. I'm not going to answer the fool. Are you going to call Taps? Pastor Taps, there's a fool here. What do I do? Should I say something? Should I not say something? How do you decide? You see, the passages like this are there to show us that this Bible was not meant to be lived out outside the context of relationship. Because you need to be in a situation where you, like Jesus, is standing before Pilate. And Pilate is asking all these questions. And he is quiet the whole time. He is channeling Proverbs 26 verse 4. He's not answering the fool according to his folly. And then he says, do you not know that I've got the power to release you now? And then he says, now I have to answer the fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes. You would have no power over me except it were given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has betrayed me to you is guilty of the greatest sin. Which was telling Pilate, you are guilty of sin, but there's one who's guilty of a greater one. In condemning a righteous man, it's time to answer the fool. But the whole time he was quiet. How does this happen? There is someone who is prompting on the inside. This is the time to speak. This is the time to say something. This is the time to remain quiet. This is why we need the person of the Holy Spirit. If you have the scriptures only, you find yourself in situations where you are asking, what do I do? You'll be like the apostles before the coming of the Spirit, casting lots. Show us the hearts of men. Who should we take? Matthias or this guy, whatever his name was. I forget his name. But there are these two guys to say, who's going to take over this ministry? And you're using casting lots, and there's no time to cast lots. How do you tell a fool, just wait, I'm going to take out some dice. I want to see if I'm going to answer you. And then you cast the dice. And then, okay, now whatever's come up, and I'll talk to you. You can't do that. We are in a relationship with God. I'm so grateful for this. How many times that the Holy Spirit has rescued me from saying something stupid. As I'm about to say something daft, he just literally sometimes just closes my mouth, and I can't say anything. And I'm grateful. Thank you for closing my mouth, Lord. Thank you. I was going to say something silly. Times when I just kept quiet. And then he comes in and says, you're not supposed to keep quiet about that. You're not supposed to remain silent. You're supposed to say something. And then I speak. And he can do that for us, and he's doing that for us all the time. And so the word is always to be lived in light of the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says that in Psalm 119, verse 105, the word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path, right? So no word, no light. But when the light shines on the path, what you realize is that the path has got so many lanes to it, right? So we know that you're supposed to marry a Christian. That's what the Bible says. But which Christian? It's not there. The Bible says work with your hands, but what are you supposed to do? Painting, accounting, engineering is not there in the text. So the light is illuminating. We see the direction, but we don't have the specifics. And this is where we have the promise of Isaiah. Whichever way you go, to the left or to the right, you shall hear a voice saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to live this Christian life without his influence. I want to look just to see this as an example from the life of Paul here. Oh my gosh, what happened? Doesn't matter, does it? Okay. So this is in Acts 16, verse 7 to 10. And when they came to the border of Mysia or whatever, however you pronounce that, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come and say, or come over to Macedonia and help us. All right? So you have Paul on his mission. He has got the lamp for his feet, the light of or for his path, which says, go and preach this gospel to all the nations. That's the obedience that he is carrying, right? He's going because the Lord said we are to preach the gospel where his name has not yet been preached. And so, has the gospel been preached in the province of Asia? No. So we're going in that direction because he said we must preach. And so they're going in that direction. They get there, the Spirit of Christ says, not here. Okay, we're not going to go to the province of Asia. Let's go to the border of Mysia and let's get to Bithynia and preach this gospel to where Christ is not named. I like it because just because the Spirit said not here doesn't mean that therefore we're just going to park ourselves off and wait for him to tell us which one is the way. You know, just because the Holy Spirit says she's not the one doesn't mean that you stop looking for the one, right? Oh, no, the Lord now wants me to be a eunuch for his glory. He wants me to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. You know, I'm going to be celibate the rest of my life. Come on, get a grip. Find someone else. That's why the coffee is there. It's free. Yeah. With free biscuits, okay? Now, I don't know who that one is for, okay. It's one of those kind of mornings. I'm also having one of those mornings, okay? So, and so he keeps going in obedience to the word, right? I'm supposed to preach the gospel. He gets there, and then the Spirit of Christ comes and says, not here. And then at night, a vision comes. Let's go to Macedonia. The promptings of the Spirit. I love that Paul is able to distinguish between when he's being hindered by Satan and when he's being asked not to do something by the Spirit. Because 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he says, we wanted to come to you guys many times, but the devil, Satan, said no. He opposed us. But here he knows it's the Spirit. And that can only come from relationship, brothers and sisters. I marvel at how women generally, men were still trying to catch up, but I marvel at how women, you know, they hear a child crying and they can just look there and then they just, smile, you know, oh, shame, you know. They know that that cry is not my, it's not my baby, it's not my child. But if it's their child, they don't even know, maybe the child is playing somewhere, they get up and they go because they can hear the voice. That's my child. It comes out of relationship, the bond between the mother and the child. And we can have the same kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. When you're learning the promptings of the Spirit, you know, it's one of those things, it's like any other relationship. You get home, you've been asked to buy milk, and you bring the wrong kind of milk. I didn't mean that one, I mean the other one. Oh, but isn't it all milk? No, this one has more fat, and this one is less, this one's skimmed. Oh man, how's I supposed to know that? Next time you buy, you know exactly what to bring, right? That's the same thing with the Spirit. Sometimes we think he was saying this when he wasn't actually saying that. Oh, I missed it. We're not going to say this Spirit thing and hearing his voice is so hard, I'm not going to do it because, you know. I say, okay, next time when you do this kind of thing, it means I have to do that. That's part of developing any kind of relationship. And that's what we need to be able to do with the promptings of the Spirit. The Bible says discipline your children, but how do you discipline them? Sometimes a word is enough. Sometimes you have to take out the rod. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Those are all the kind of things that the Spirit of God can be directing you and saying, no. I'm, again, so grateful to the Holy Spirit. The number of times that he has kept me from saying things that I would have regretted to my daughter. Just by him coming there and saying, no, don't say that. No, don't do anything. You know, sometimes she does something silly. I'm just looking at her. And the whole time, I'm just scanning on the inside, trying to, part of me is just trying to deal with, just keeping calm. That's the first part. The other part is I'm trying to scan on the inside to say, Holy Spirit, what's the right response here? What do I do? This little person, what do I do? And, you know, he does that. He gets involved in every area of our lives. He wants to guide us into the right decisions and to do the right thing. So the next part I want to talk about is how the Word and the Spirit work together in the area of warfare. And that's a passage you know very well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, in the Amplified again. Lots of scriptures from the Amplified today. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. And it's very interesting when you read this passage on the armor of God. The whole armor is basically, Paul is speaking to us as though we are the ones who are wearing it, right? So you put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness, you have the belt of truth, you have the shield, you have the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, right? But here we have the only piece of the armor that we don't wield ourselves. It is the sword of the Spirit. And that, when you have the Word of God there, it is not the Logos in the Greek, which talks about the written word, but it is the Rhema. So basically it's saying, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Rhema of God. The Word of God in your mouth, declared by you, is a sword that we put into the hand of the Spirit of God. If you read Luke chapter 4, thank you, my sister. You read Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, right? We know that very well. We've heard that many times over. Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, remember, Jesus had just been told that he's the Son of God, but if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then Satan, this is in Luke 4, says, here are all the kingdoms that God has given, that are in my hand. I will give them to you if you will worship me. And then Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God only. And then Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and says, throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, you say he's the father of lies, but there he is quoting scripture. It is written. Throw yourself off and the angels will hold you up in their hands and won't allow your feet to strike the stones below. And then in this instance now, Jesus says, it is said. So all along he's been saying, it is written. But in this instance, he breaks with that and then he says, it is said. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that was the end of the temptations. Rhema put an end to the argument. When he said, it is said, moving from it is written, that's when Satan says, okay, I've got to get out of here. It's the same thing with you and me. Those people of us who are living in Zimbabwe, unlike our sister who has escaped to Namibia, praise be to God, we, of all people, need to be speaking the words of God all the time. Because there's so many ways in which the devil keeps speaking to us about all the things that we're not able to be, or all the things we're never going to become. You know, you think about how long it's been since your last job and the gap that's been widening in your CV. You know, and then he comes across and he says, look, do you think you can get a job? Huh? You know, people with 5 degrees are sitting at home not doing anything, and you think with the few things that you've done, you know, you think you're going to be able to make it somewhere where someone's going to employ you. We've got to have the Word of God to respond. We've got to be able to say that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. You know, bread is not to the wise. Wealth not to the intelligent. Favor is not to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. And as long as my God is on the throne, time and chance can be right now. We have to be able to tell him that exaltation and promotion does not come from the east or from the west or from the wilderness, but it is God who executes judgment. He raises up one and he deposes another. We need to remind the devil when he comes to us and say, listen, he lifts the poor from the dust, the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of their people. We have to be declaring the word of God all the time. Sometimes the devil doesn't whisper to you. He will show it through headlines as you're driving along. RBZ to release more bond notes. That's the devil. I don't know whoever wrote that, but that's the devil right there. And by the time you get to work or where you're going or to church, you're just like, oh my God. Some of you can't even lift up your hands anymore. Ah, why? You saw something on the news, maybe on a tree somewhere. More bond notes are coming. The taps is up here. Guys, let's just focus on Jesus. You can just see more bond notes coming. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He was my shepherd during the Zim Dollar era. He was my shepherd when the burial checks came. He was my shepherd when they took off the zeros at the end of the burial checks. He was my shepherd when the dollarization came. He was my shepherd when the US dollars began to disappear. When the bond notes came, he was my shepherd. And even if they bring more, he is still my shepherd now. Is he my shepherd only? Is he also your shepherd? So declare it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You know, guys, come on. Maybe I'm going off my message a bit, but you know, you have people saying, oh, bond notes are coming. Where did you come from? Did you come from a hole in the ground? No, I came out of a house. Okay, are you naked? No, I'm wearing clothes. Great. Oh, and how did you get here? I drove to church. So what's your problem? If I could tell you some of the things that I've gone through this past week. I'm not talking about the past 2 years, just this past week. The opposition. Just text them. Text Rob. Tell him. But it's Wednesday. There's nobody. No, there's still enough time. Just tell him you don't have a message. And you've been preparing for a month. And then you say, just text them. You don't have anything to say. Praise God. To be able to stand here, I'm telling you guys, it's a miracle. The whole week. Different strategies, different words. What do you have to say? Listen, guys, I'm telling you, if you entertain the devil, you will not do a thing. You have to become adept at speaking the words of God. The things that have been said over your life. Look at that. Rhema is also talking about the prophecies. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle, having faith and a good conscience. It's not the instruction he's talking about, it's the prophecies, because he says instruction and then he says, them, talking about the prophecies. I have a prophecy that I received an audio version some 4 or 5 years back. It's one of the most played audio clips on any machine I have. Literally every time I go to pray, I play it, reminding myself of the prophecies. What did God say? Because there's so many things around us that are contrary to what God has said. If God has said to you that you're going to be a multi-million dollar owner of businesses, you have to be hearing that and soaking yourself in it all the time, because there are battles to be fought. There are circumstances coming that contradict what God has said. And you need the rhema. Declare the word. Put the sword in the hand of the Spirit and watch him go to war on your behalf. So I want to challenge you. When's the last time you looked at the prophecies once made about you? Last time you read them or listened to them. When's the last time? Your homework. If I'm a teacher, I must give homework, right? Go and find them. And declare them anew over yourselves. And this is the last section. Transformation, right? How the Word and the Spirit work together to transform us. And this is Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 to 2 in the ESV. And he, God, said to me, so this is Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. So you see an instruction, stand on your feet and a promise, I will speak to you, right? You stand up and I'll speak to you. And Ezekiel was lying on the ground because chapter 1, he had just seen that vision of the glory of God. And God says, get up on your feet. But here's the part that I love. Verse 2. And as he spoke to me, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, verse 1, you see, it's an instruction to who? To Ezekiel. You get up, get up, get up. But it says, and as he spoke, before God had finished speaking, the Spirit of God came in to bring about an obedience to the word that God was still speaking. I love the Holy Spirit. He's not lethargic. He's eager, full of zeal to bring about what God is saying in the lives of those that are hearing him. The word is coming, but he's also acting on the inside to produce obedience. And so by the time God is done speaking, Holy Spirit has already brought this guy up on his feet. And then he heard him speaking. You know, sometimes when you read the word of God, you can be left thinking to yourself, like I remember we had a purple book session, and I won't tell you which section that we were doing, lest you judge us and think that we're slacking. But there's this section we were doing. And I think there was this thing where there was a bit of a hush as we were reading. And we just said to ourselves, Zakaoma. You know, this is tough. It's tough. When you read the word of God, there are some things in there that you think, how did that get in there? How on earth do we actually, and you know, sometimes you can feel depressed. I find that people in this church, if you want to know if you've done well, they'll say to you, thank you for the word. It was really challenging, right? I was challenged. We found this challenging. It's so tough. And this is the right response. Think about Mary when the angel came and told her, you are going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to do all these things. She doesn't say, okay, yes, go on, go on. Yes, yes, go on. Says, but how is that going to happen? I'm a virgin. Right? It's the same thing. She's talking about her never having known a man, right? And then when the word of God comes to us, we can have the same sense of how on earth is this going to happen. When the scripture says, be completely humble and gentle. The scripture says there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. A hint. Never mind, we're talking about, I watched this or I did. Not even a hint among the saints. And you look at it and you say, how can this be? You see, because, and then the angel says to her, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. You need to understand, transformation in the Christian life is really the incarnation of the Word of God in the soul of a redeemed man. So when you look at what happened with Mary and the incarnation, and what a great miracle that was. You need to understand, taking someone who was on drugs or drinking alcohol to the point where they look like Jesus Christ is a miracle that cannot happen outside of the power of the Spirit of God. And so when we read these things and we are in the morning and you're thinking, how on earth can I do this? We need to develop a consciousness of the Holy Spirit. He shall overshadow me. He shall come and give me the power to do it. Thank you, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. This looks so hard. But I thank you, Lord, for the person of the Spirit who is coming right now, even as I'm hearing the word. He's already working on the inside to produce that which you have said. We need to develop a new kind of consciousness of the help we already have in the person of the Spirit. Anytime you're challenged by anything, thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here to help me. Then you understand what John said, the commands of God are not burdensome. I've always had issues with that scripture. John, are you living in 21st century Zimbabwe or America or wherever? You tell me that the commands of God are not burdensome. But they're not burdensome when you understand that they're never meant for us to do them in our own power. There's another power that God has given us. As the word is coming, he is working on the inside. Yes. This scripture I love so much. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. This is Paul speaking to the church, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For why should we work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Here's the reason. It is God who works in you. Both to will, to even desire to do something good, and then to do it. To will and to do. To will and to work for his good pleasure. He's working on the inside. And that encourages me so much, and I don't know what it does for you. But I hope it encourages you to know that in our transformation, God has not just given us the word like he did in the Old Testament. There you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make sure you do it and get it done. But there's no assistance. And you have to find the resources within yourself to obey the word of God. He has not left us as orphans. He's not left us to our own designs. He's given us the word, but he's also given us the spirit working on the inside. Now, I don't know if I ask you a question, maybe to the ladies, and maybe this one, again, would be more, I don't know, I think these days with how things are changing, even the guys would like to hear this question. But what if I told you that there was a mirror somewhere that had been invented, that the longer you looked in the mirror, those pimples begin to disappear. The acne disappears. Hang on, the blackheads, they're disappearing. So are the scars. And you're looking more attractive and more beautiful than before. I told you I have access to that kind of a mirror. We have invented it. What do you think would happen? I can imagine these cosmetics people. Lawsuits. Unfair trade practices. Come on, how can we compete with that? You have problems getting teenagers out of the bathroom with a mirror that just keeps showing them what they look like. Hours in there. Nothing has changed. But here's a mirror that when you look at it, the more you gaze at the mirror, the better you look. Look at that scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Rogue served us with that scripture last week. It says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are constantly being transfigured." I like the use of transfigured because the word in the Greek there for transformed in other translations is the same word that's used in Mark 9 when he talks about how Jesus was transfigured before the disciples that he was with. That's the same word. We are being transfigured into his very own image as we continue to gaze in the mirror. The issues begin to disappear. We look into the mirror. All the things about us that we think, "I wish I wasn't like this," they begin to disappear. But as you're looking in the mirror that is the word of God, there is somebody coming in from the outside. His name is the Lord, and his name is the Spirit. He is the one bringing about the change. He's the one who's causing those things to disappear. He's doing the airbrush on you, on your character, making you more like the Jesus whom we love and whom we worship. And so when you look at the word and the spirit, I hope today you see that there's no way you can say you can be sanctified by the word only. And there's no way that you can become everything that God desires that you become by only clinging to the spirit. We need both word and spirit to be guided in the right way that we ought to go. We need both the word and spirit to be given an experience of what the word says. We need both the word and the spirit to be transformed to come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Yeah. Praise God.
Listening to a podcast from Kingdom People Church in Harare. For more details, please go to www.kingdompeoplechurch.org.